So perhaps I could give a short introduction as we take this book up, the book of Ephesians. I want to remind us as young people of the greatness of the God that we belong to. We can't have words that can express anyways near who He is and what He has done for us. It's a remarkable thing if we compare epistles that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Most of us did not come into this pathway of blessing by knowing about the truth of Ephesians. I'm going to use the example of doors that we enter. We didn't enter through the door of blessing. We entered through the door of need. When we got saved, we learned from Romans about a terrible life that had been lived, and we were part of that. We learned that there was going to be the time that would come that we would be under the wrath of God, just as we heard last night. We stood before the judge. We went through that section where from the lips all the way to the feet, we learned that everything as a child of Adam about us was bad. There was no hope for us apart from Christ. That's the door that we entered into. And then we find that the Lord Jesus came out to us. He came out to us. He brought us in through His shed blood, through justification. These are the wondrous truths of the book of Romans. But we're not in Romans. We're in Ephesians. And so we're going to come into another door in what we're going to look at in this epistle. And this is the door of God's blessing to you and I. I hope that everybody that I'm speaking to has been through the door of Romans, that you belong to Christ, that you are one of His own, you're one of His sheep. Having said that, then, we come in and we're going to learn about the God that we belong to. I don't know what your apprehension of that God is, but we're going to find that He is a wondrous God. We're going to find the wondrous things He has done for us in this book. So, one of the ways that, to me, expresses the wonder of what He's done. I guess everybody here knows where this epistle was written from. It's a prison epistle. But Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to stop and consider something. If Paul had not been a prisoner in that cell in Rome, he would have given this ministry orally. And you wouldn't have the book of Ephesians. You wouldn't know this wondrous place that grace has brought us into. You wouldn't know about the truths of Colossians. You wouldn't know about how to live as a Christian in Philippians. You wouldn't know the end of things as you come to 2 Timothy. God is able to overcome all that Rome, all that their emperors would do to cause that this epistle would be written in your language that you've gone to school and you've studied and you've learned. And here is the Word of God presented to you, presenting in this book the greatness of the God that we belong to. So that's enough for me for introduction as we take it up. We need a brother that would stand in a nice, loud, clear voice and just read the first chapter for us. There's only 23 verses. I don't want to call on somebody. Somebody that's got a good voice, stand up and read this for us.
Thank you, Nick.
Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he hath made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills all in all.
So I trust that you realized in the reading of those 23 verses, there isn't anything for you to do. There's not anything here in that chapter that he's instructing you to do. This chapter is about what our God has done. This is about his thoughts toward you and I, and what he has made us in Christ. And he wants you to realize that. He wants us to realize, I've made you this. Is your apprehension of God, is as a God that gives, that wants to have you to rise to this place, to recognize what he has done? It is a wonderful thing to realize that's the God that wants to direct my life. That's the God that wants to use me. That's the God that has given me gifts. That's the God that has given us the Holy Spirit. This whole first chapter is going to be, and the second one, what the persons of the Godhead have done to bring you and I into this place of blessing. And so he's going to write as an apostle. Now, that's a very important point, because he's bringing up many things that are questioned by many in the day that he was living in. And Paul was in prison for a very specific reason, because he preached, we'll learn in chapter 3, about this mystery of Jew and Gentile being one body, not any longer separated, the middle wall of partition gone, broken down. And many did not like that. They wouldn't have that truth. And so Paul is thrown into prison by the Jewish company of the day. So he writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
So I think it's helpful for us to connect with what Brother Chuck has laid out for us, is that we know intuitively and as we've been taught that God is a giver God, for God so loved that he gave. Very often we hear that he's a blesser God. And this brings us, I believe, in the line also of Ephesians.
Amen.
that he wants to bless us. Now, sometimes I say to myself when I hear these phrases, I wonder what people mean, but I often think of the book of Ephesians, of what God has purposed or determined in his mind and heart in eternity to bless those that are called according to his mind and through faith in the Lord Jesus. One of the key principles to lay hold of that Brother Chuck mentioned is that Paul, who was an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, that it was by the will of God, not the will of man. Because men have their own will, have their own minds, but Paul is setting forth to the saints in his day and to us, which is important for us to lay hold of, is that God called him. He was called by the Lord Jesus. He was sent with a message. And that calling is by the will of God. So anything that follows here doesn't come through how man has thought of it, because men have limitations. Men have weaknesses. But God has purposed these things. And it is also to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. And that is where you and I come into if we know him as our Lord and Savior. And then he says to us, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in many of Paul's epistles that not only does he set forward who he is as one that has been called of God, not only attaches us to the thought that it's the will of God, but he sets forth the things that we need to be able to enter into the blessings that God has sent. So we need grace, right? This is different now than saving grace, because we've been saved by grace. But Paul in Romans 5 brings out the fact that we stand in grace. And it's the grace that we need, that grace, to be able to take up and appreciate the teachings that we have here. So we have this grace that he extends to us, and peace from God our Father. You know, we were at enmity with God, right, as those who are outside of Christ. But we learn, and we'll come to that, that the blood of the Lord has brought us peace with God, and we also have the peace of God. And these are very important principles to understand as we go into Ephesians.
So just a brief word on peace. You live in a world that has an entirely different definition for peace. Peace in the world that we live in is the absence of conflict. It's the absence of war. And we recognize today, if you just look around, you read a paper, you turn the news on, you realize you live in a world where there is no peace. But peace in the Scripture is not that. Peace in the Scripture is serenity, calmness in the face of great difficulties. That's the writer of this epistle. This is Paul that's saying here to our God, grace to you and peace. And he's in a prison. He's in a stinking, terrible dungeon that we can't imagine what it would have liked to have been there. But he can speak of this peace, this calmness that he had, and his heart went out in love to these dear saints at Ephesus. Just remember what Ephesus used to be. Maybe it's just nice to give this little background. Go back in the book of Acts in your mind and remember Paul being there and the cry going out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Why did that happen? Because silversmiths made idols in Ephesus. There had been others there that had gone before. Barnabas, I think it was, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila. They've been to Ephesus, and there were no efforts that were successful against the idolatry of that city. It was a center of idolatry in Paul's day. And Paul is taken into the middle of that, and if again, it's just nice to know that that place where the temple was reared to this Diana was one of the wonders of the world. People came from everywhere to see this great thing. Paul comes and Paul preaches the gospel. And this is where it's put him. It was not a case of no peace, but it was a case of God's servant that would go about doing what God had given him to do in the face of that terrible opposition. And he wants you and I to know that kind of peace in our lives. He wants us to know this kind of grace that we see that he's speaking of on a day-by-day basis.
So how are we doing so far? Good. I always appreciate that sisters are always having a pen in their hands and taking notes. And I am sure that they will learn more by taking notes than those of us who are like spacing out. So, are you awake? Are you with me? Okay. A couple of things I want you to know. This is a Bible reading, right? Like you're meeting in the midst of the week. Okay? So, you're sitting here, just like the older brothers in your meeting sit and learn from the Word of God and talk together. So far, so good? It's not a group discussion. So, what are we going to do is, Brother Chuck have laid the foundation, Brother Tony built up on it, and I just want to kind of get us together now into where Ephesus is. Okay? And then we're going to move from there. Because I appreciated the background that was given just a second ago. But I want you to capture that, so please write notes. Because there will be a test on Friday. But take a note. Not just for the test, but so you would remember what was said. The first thing I want you to do is to write your name on the outline that you have, because this is yours. Put your name on it. That's the first thing we're going to do. Just put your name in there. Don't put your friend's name on it, please. Did everybody put their name in there? Okay, so now this is yours. And if I find it laid on the floor somewhere, I know who it is. Alrighty, that's number one. Number two, please, as the brothers are speaking, try to write something down. So you would remember. Tomorrow, because I don't want to interrupt the study, I don't want anybody to be sitting in the back. Next time I'm going to call names, because there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 10 seats up front that we could fill. Okay? Because we're going to pay attention, because we are going to have a wonderful time in the next 5 days. So, no sleeping, no dozing off. I think I know everybody's name. If you want to listen with your eyes closed, that's fine. But if you're afraid that you're going to fall asleep while your eyes are closed, give me your name. And I will call you if you fall asleep. Are you with me so far? No sleeping. We're going to be awake because we are going on a wonderful journey. The first thing we want to write down, who is the writer of this epistle? I think we have heard it over and over and over again. And if you don't, look at your Bible. Who's the writer of the epistle?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Who's the writer of the epistle?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Not just Paul. Paul, that's your friend. But the Apostle Paul, okay? Who did he write to? The Ephesians, right? The Ephesians. There was a city, Brother Chuck mentioned it, called Ephesus. Okay, I want you to look in the map in your head, because I saw all of these flags here. I didn't see a flag of Turkey. I think there is. That white, red with the crescent in and the three stars. I think that's Turkey's flag. Actually, Ephesus is in Asia Minor. That is Turkey today, on the very far west coast, okay? So Ephesus is where today? In Turkey, okay? Or Turkey, they don't want to call it Turkey because they thought Turkey is a bad thing. So far, so good. It's a city that, as Brother Chuck have mentioned, a big renowned city, a very important city in every aspect. A very wealthy city. A very religious city. So far, so good? Go to Acts chapter 19 because I think that's important. Got it? Open your Bible to Acts 19. Let's see. Meyer. That's what happened when you sit in the back. I'll call your name. If you're sitting up front, I'm not going to call your name. Meyer, get up and read to me just verse 1.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples.
Underline in your Bible, in your verse, the upper coast. What does that mean? It's a higher place. It's an elevated place. Ephesus was in an elevated place. And then the next 5 days, we're going to be taking off. We're going to be in the upper coast, an elevated place. We have heard the, and I appreciate what the brethren Tony and Chuck said about peace. For the last couple of years, and it's going to continue, fear, not peace, was everything. So we're going to get out of that for 5 days now. Okay? For 5 days, we're going to get out of this fear. And we're going to go up. But you got to be with me. Because we're going to take this journey together. You're going to be with us. Okay? So now we know who's the writer. We know where he wrote it to. We know that that place exists. Historically speaking, it does exist. Because the word of God, the Bible, is true. There is archaeology in that place to prove that there was Ephesus. As a matter of fact, that temple, the temple of Diana, that has about 127 columns, every one of them is about 60 feet tall, some of these columns are still there. The Bible is true. The Word of God is true. And even if they didn't find it, they didn't dig far enough. It's still true. So far, so good. We know where the place is. It's an elevated place. When did the Apostle Paul write that? Write it down. Because I want you to know the background of the Word of God. About between 60 and 64 AD. So far, so good. Between 60 and 64 AD, around that time. Where did Paul write that from? Here is a test. Where? Where was he when he wrote this epistle? Where? In Rome. Where? I didn't hear you. Brother Chuck said it. See, it's a, I want to make sure. So he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. So far, so good. Are you with me? Did you get the background now? You understand what's happening here. Just to set the stage here. Okay? And we would be taking off now into this epistle with no fear, with peace that filled our heart. Not only that, I think Tony mentioned the matter of grace that comes in. God is doing everything for us. You guys are so privileged. And you don't know it. You are so blessed. And you don't know it. Somebody got so nervous when I said you're so blessed, you dropped their cup. They were so happy. We are blessed. So, having set the background now, I'm watching everyone. I want you to pay attention. If you have a question, young brother, go ahead and ask it. Don't ask a random question, please. Ask me a random question after, but a question regarding to that. If you want to make a comment, please do. But no preaching. Okay? No preaching. Short comments, I would appreciate that. We all would appreciate that. Okay? But please, above all, take notes because I don't know. You know, last time we have the Bible conference, said, oh, next year we're going to do this. And there was no next year for 2 years. So this is a chance now. Take every opportunity to take it in and to enjoy. Don't worry about the boy that's next sitting next to you or the girl that's sitting next to you. We'll do that later on. But now, just pay attention. Okay? So far, so good? All right. And in about half hour or so, we're going to stand up. And we're going to sing a verse or something. So nobody will fall asleep. Just putting the background here. So far, so good? Great.
Brother Amo, we want to remind the sisters, if you have a question, you can write it down, pass it to a brother, and he can read it there. Because I think it's important for us to also say that the way in which we meet, which, as Brother Amo has said, is what we see every week in our home assemblies, and we trust that as young people, you're going to the meetings during the week, because this is the training ground. We want to be consistent with what is in the Word of God and is what you see locally. So brothers, young men, you make your contributions or questions, and sisters, if you have a question, you can write it down and you can pass it, and we'll address that, okay? Good. Thank you, Brother Emil.
So I want to take us forward. Emil said we are blessed. I want us to be able to see, as we start in these verses 3 and 4, how true that is. My prayer is that you leave here from this conference this week recognizing what God thinks and what He has done for you. If I didn't have this epistle, I wouldn't know that. So I find in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do I realize today that nobody in the Old Testament was able to speak to Him as a father? What a wonder that I can address Him as my, not only the God that has sent His Son, but I can address Him as my Father. "Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us." It doesn't say who will bless us. That would be future tense. He hath blessed us. That's past and it's present. I'm in this place of blessing with God today. With all. How many does all mean? What are the limits of all? If I say I'm going to give all of my belongings to you, what have I said I'm not giving to you? I haven't left anything out. All, it says here, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. I want to realize the heavenlies is the sphere that this epistle puts me into. And in the heavenlies, I'm going to find conflict. You leave here thanking God for the principles of Ephesians, and you're going to go home and you're going to find that not only is it the sphere where my blessings are, but you're going to find that there's much conflict there for one that will be faithful to God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And I'll just put this next verse in and others will help with it. Do I realize today that I am a chosen one? You might think you chose Him. You might look at the day that you were saved and you may talk to somebody about the day that I found Christ. This is going to turn everything 180 degrees the other way. Because you learn from this verse that it wasn't me that chose Him. It was Him that chose me. What a place. He chose me. He gave His Son for me. He chose me. And we look at everything and we see everything is stable in the world that we live in as far as creation is concerned. And the Spirit of God says, wait a minute. No, I'm not talking about on this earth. I'm talking about before this earth existed. I chose you in Christ. I say, can you imagine such a thing? Think of what that means. That He worked in such a way that I would come to know Christ. Other verses explain how this happened, but and especially chapter 2 that we'll get into. But this is the place that He wants you to realize, I have done this and I am doing this for you every day. You can depend on me all the way home. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Other brothers will help us with this. And maybe there's questions.
Just to reiterate what has been said, that this is what God has done. We look at verse 2, verse 3 and verse 4, And we might think, well, what do I have to do to enter into these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies? And so this verse, this epistle corresponds with the book of Joshua. Wheresoever the sole of your foot touches, that shall be yours. Do I have to secure it? No, it's already been secured for me. I just have to claim it. And so we want to approach these verses from this standpoint, that God has done this. We just have to take what he's given to us. Just to reiterate that point.
So I think this is all very important, and I think we have help that will help us to understand what God is doing, what he's done. Chapter 1 of Ephesians sets before us what we have said, but it sets before us God's counsels. What was in his mind? What was his purpose? He is opening up and expressing to us what was ever in his heart. We just read the expression before the foundation of the world. God is an eternal God. No beginning, no end. And before ever there was an earth, you know that the amazing thing is, he knew you and me. He knew all about us. In fact, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he knew you and me when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. We were still future, and he still knew me. But a picture that I think is helpful, because God gives it to us in his word, is the Old Testament. And it helps us to understand what is taking place now here as we go through Ephesians. Chapter 1, we have the mind of God, the counsels of God. Okay? We're not here, but I'll just say this for chapter 2. In chapter 2, how he makes his counsels come to pass. I'll put it that way. Okay? But in chapter 1...
Can you repeat those? Because they're taking notes. Chapter 1, go on.
Chapter 1, the mind of God, the counsels of God. Chapter 2, how he brings them to pass. Okay? It's important. If we get that outline, it really helps us to divide these truths up and understand them. So let's explain it this way from the Old Testament. Because we all know, I trust, the stories of the Old Testament. And we have the children of Israel. We know that the children of Israel were a chosen people also. God chose them out of all the nations of the world. He chose them as a nation. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. God heard their cry. And God had a purpose, right? In his mind, he purposed them for blessing. But he had to make it come to pass, because we are in time. So, here's the children of Israel. They're in bondage to Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. Slavery. But God says, I'm going to redeem you. He brings them out of Egypt. We won't go into the details. But here's the point. Did he just bring them through the Red Sea, put them in the wilderness, and say, now you're out of Egypt, you're out of bondage, all the best. You're on your own. Make the best of it. No, absolutely not. That's not who he is. And we're going to learn he's a God of love, and he redeems for a purpose. Last night we used that word, seek for a purpose, but now he has redeemed for a purpose. So, he brings his people out of Egypt. But what had he told them? I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that's full of blessing. Now, what was that land? Did they know what it was? They were only told. Here's a place It's going to have all of these things. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Of all these things that are in the land. But it's a land of blessing. Everything in that land is prepared for you. It's there for you. All they did was they heard it. It was the word of God that was spoken to them in testimony. They hadn't seen it, hadn't experienced it, had really, I would say, in our expression, no idea other than what was explained to them. But God had it prepared. It was there. And he brought them out of bondage, and his purpose was to bring them into the place he prepared for blessing. And it's important for us to see that, because that's Ephesians. That he is taking you and I, who are in bondage, we've already understood from this that we've been a redeemed company. But now he's redeemed us for a purpose. And now in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he is showing to us what his purpose is, that he is bringing us into a place of blessing. Just like the children of Israel were brought into the land of promise, Canaan, land of blessing, because God purposed to bless them because he loved them and redeemed them. Okay? So he brings them into blessing, he brings us into blessing, but there's a specific difference. And Chuck has already mentioned it. The children of Israel, in our picture of the Old Testament, are an earthly people with earthly blessings. Okay? Their blessings were in the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and all of those blessings they could appropriate for themselves on the earth. If they obeyed God, kept his commandments, had no other God beside him, etc. Are we an earthly people? The believer in Christ, who is redeemed, are we an earthly people? No. We're a heavenly people, we're a spiritual people, and what characteristics are our blessings? Is it you get saved and, oh, the world is open before you. You're going to have 3 cars and a Ferrari as well, right? And the biggest house. Is that what we're told?
No. Seems like
no.
He's the only one who's awake.
Right? That is not the blessings that we're speaking about. We are brought into a sphere where there are heavenly, spiritual blessings in the person of our Redeemer in Christ. And so I just want to set that before us, because as we make these comparisons, it really helps us to get a hold of and understand this.
So can I capsule this? 3 things. Please write them down. 3 things that is the character of these blessings. Number 1, they are spiritual. Number 2, they're heavenly, they are in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. Number 3, they are in Christ. Spiritual, in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. And number 3, they are in Christ.
So we're climbing. We're going up. That's a wonderful thing. We're not going down. And so, what is God's will for those that he has done this for? It says here at the end of verse 2, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who do you know that is true of? I only know of one. That's my Lord. These 3 things are true of him. He is holy. He is without blame. And before God in love. That's what he wants us to be. I want to realize that he has saved me. This is going to be true in a day to come of you and I. But what is going to be true in a day to come, God wants that to be true in you and I in this wilderness today. That's so important, is that. Not only is that thought there, but he's going to go further with you and I. He is predestinated. Now that's a big long word. He is able to do that. He is able to have thoughts in his mind of what we should be. And he is able by his power to allow and to make those things to happen. So he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. That's what Christ. This is why we say we're going uphill in this book all the way. We're going and seeing what God has done and what his counsels are for you and I. That you are a son adopted by Christ. It's not random. He chose us. He has adopted us. He says, adopted to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You have a will. You think of something you want to do, and you set about making plans that you might make that happen. I rode up here with Josh, and I enjoyed listening to my grandson speak of the plans of things that he wants to do. God has a will too. And he is allowing you and I to see into those purposes of blessing for us. That he chose us. He predestinated us. He brought it about that I would be made a son. And then he is doing it according to his will. His will is going to be accomplished. You live in a world of confusion, young people. It's not just young people that know that. All of us do. God's purposes center in his son. He's not done with this world. Men in this world will tell you, we don't need God anymore. We don't want him. But when I come to Ephesians, we'll come in just a few verses to see that God's plans have not been laid aside. He has purposes that will be accomplished because of the work of Calvary.
And could this maybe help so we reiterate what Chuck has just said from verse 4? Just so you notice this and maybe want to underline it. Just as he chose us in him, notice the word before. That's eternity past. Okay? But I want you to see how God is an eternal God with an eternal purpose. So from eternity past, okay, before the foundation of the world, and then notice that we, what's next? Should be. Okay? And this is coming to an eternity to come. His purposes are given to us here from eternity past to eternity to come. Because it's the eternal God who purposed them. Yes, he wants us to realize them and live in the responsibility, in the good of them today.
And you know, sometimes there's the question, what are these spiritual blessings? And they are innumerable. But the Spirit of God gives the Apostle Paul the revelation, if you would, to these that we've just talked about that are part of the spiritual blessings. One is to know that no one comes unto the Son unless the Father draweth them. So we are chosen in him. That is a blessing. If you sit down and consider who we are really in Adam, sinful men, disobedient, to know that in eternity God purposed you and I for blessing. We were chosen, marked out by him. This is a tremendous blessing. Another blessing that the brothers have set out is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It gives us a little bit of the thought of sanctification, being saved, set apart, and made holy. That is a tremendous blessing. You saying about something, Brother Amos? Oh, beautiful. This is a blessing that we should write down. And then as Brother Chuck has pointed out, another blessing that in God's heart and his mind, in eternity, right? And I often think of eternity this way because we, in our finite way, we say past and present. Eternity just is. But we think back because that was before time. That in eternity as the eternal God, he said in his own mind that I am going to mark out everyone that I have chosen to be adopted as sons. Amen. And adoption brings in someone that wasn't in the family. But now to know that we are sons. And you know, I tell you, you know, young people, you'll find in these verses these words often, according as, or according to. It means he's doing it according to his own mind, and we find out it is for his own pleasure, the pleasure of his own will. And sometimes we run into difficulty, say, well, why do I have to do this? Why do sisters have to do this? Why can't they do that? Well, you know, God has built all of this. And it's according to his perfect mind and will. And it's according to his good pleasure that we might be able to enjoy the blessings that he has showered down upon us. So I didn't want us to miss these blessings here, these very obvious ones. They're ones that we will spend all eternity to really understand. But when he says that we have been blessed with every, all spiritual blessings, he doesn't leave us to imagine what some of those are. He outlines here a few of them. And then to move us to the praise of his of the glory of his grace, to which we have been, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? And I think Brother John brought this out earlier, that the scripture says that it is in Christ. So our blessings that come from God, our Father, is in that man. And there isn't any blessing that is coming from God, that he has purpose in his heart, that is going to come outside of that man, the Lord Jesus. So that is how we are accepted in the Lord Jesus, in God's beloved, to receive these blessings, because God the Father loves the Son. And when we get that, we start to say, boy, what a privileged people we are. Right? Peculiar, privileged, wonderful. What? You think we really are? But in him, in the beloved, we are.
So it brings me to ask again, what was the characteristics of this capital city, which is what Ephesus was? What were the characteristics? What did they compete with other cities in that area on? The Revelation, we have the first three. They all competed for the most prominent place in the then existing world. Do you know what they were known for? Idolatry. Idolatry. That's what Ephesus was known for. Now I want to just underline what Tony has said and take us further, because we're going up. We're not going down again. So we have looked at the fact that, number one, mark it in your Bible. It's not true because we have said it. It's true because the Word of God says it. And that's what we need to rest upon. We rest upon the written Word of God. So I learned just a few minutes ago that I am chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's number one. Put that down. I am chosen in him. Number two, look at your Bible. Verse 5, I have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Mark it down. It is true of you if you belong to Christ. What is the third thing? The third thing, I am accepted. I am accepted in the beloved. I need to get hold of that. But what was true of me? I can't get past verse 7. Verse 7 is the verse that reminds me of the pit that he has taken me from. He has lifted me out of that pit. Verse 7 says, and John has brought it before us, we have been redeemed. What does it mean to redeem somebody? Well, it meant in the language of the scripture to buy them back from the slave market. To buy back those people. To pay a price for them that they might be mine again. And the price that has been paid is none other than the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the fourth thing, that I have been redeemed. But what about those things that I had done? What about the life that I lived? What about the interests that I served before that I was saved? This is the wonderful thing about this. I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. God has not forgotten my sins. It says that He has chosen to remember them no more. An act of His divine will, because of the work that our Lord Jesus did on Calvary. He has chosen not to remember any of those things. But let me tell you, He never lets you and I forget the pit that He took us from. So I'm reminded in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. It's underlined that redemption is through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We don't have the forgiveness of sin, S-I-N. Sin is the root from which sins came from. Sin has been condemned. Sins are the apples on the tree. The things that I did that brought dishonor to the God that created me, our Lord Jesus, through His work, He has forgiven us. He says, according, and let me tell you what it doesn't say. It does not say that I've been forgiven according to the riches of my need. It doesn't say that. It says, according to the riches of His grace. Everything stands upon the Son of God and the work of Calvary. I hope everybody here this morning can say, I belong to that Redeemer. I belong to that one that has forgiven my sins. I belong by grace to the one that has met the deepest need. He's met the need that I could never meet. He suffered in such a way that He might bring me, as we go up this mountain, He might bring me to this place to know that I have been redeemed by His grace according to the riches of His grace. And I'll just add verse 8, wherein He has abounded toward you and I. What is to abound to somebody? It's to do more than we could ever think of. More than we could ever expect that He would do. He's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Emil, you were going to say something.
I was going to ask you to slow down and repeat again something that you repeated. But so let's do that. Can you just, in a second, tell us, because you mentioned an important thing I want everybody to take hold of, the matter of that sin is not forgiven.
Okay, so I said, if I can remember exactly the order they are here, we are number one, chosen in Christ. We are number two, we are predestinated. I know I'm going fast. Predestinated unto the adoption of sons. That's number two. Number three, we are accepted. We are accepted, but it's in the beloved. We're not accepted in any other way than that. Number four, we are redeemed. We sang that beautiful hymn. We are by Christ redeemed. Number four, we are forgiven. Number five, we are forgiven. Number five, He has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Number six.
I'd just like to give us a verse to show us, to substantiate the fact that sin is not forgiven. It is condemned. So I want you to write down, after you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, because the law simply tells us that we're bad. It doesn't go any further because it is a righteous law that we can't live up to. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh being weak, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, S-I-N, condemned, S-I-N, in the flesh. And we've read in Ephesians chapter 1 of the forgiveness of sins that comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So that is the principle I know that Brother Amel wanted us to write down, that sin, S-I-N, the root cause that is in us by nature, God condemns that. But our sins, the things that you and I do, because we can never stand before God and say, well, you know, I'm this way because of Adam. God says to us, I took care of that. It's condemned. But how about what you've done, right? And now, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. That is another great blessing. Amen. So I wanted to give that verse.
Yeah. So if I may interrupt, brothers, I have some questions that were sent to me.
Yes.
They used to write them on a piece of paper. Now they text them.
So along the lines of what Brother Tony just said, it says, what if sin... Wait, if sin isn't forgiven, then what did the Lord Jesus do on the cross? So the condition of sin hasn't been dealt with. So I think it was Brother Emil who said that sin wasn't forgiven, but rather the condition of humanity. And then the second question, along the same lines as well, what's the difference between condemnation and forgiveness in accordance with the same topic?
So let me quickly, just because Chuck said it, so pay attention. The root is sin. The fruits are sins. On the cross, the Lord Jesus took care of the root, condemned it, judged it. And because he have done that, the fruits are forgiven. So, what I have inherited from Adam, that sinful nature, is not forgiven. It is judged, condemned. But as a result of that, I might say something that's not right. I go and ask the Lord to forgive me that. And that's the blood, by grace, by blood, by many other means, our sins are forgiven. So, remember, I think the verses that Tony have mentioned. The roots, sin, condemned, judge, fruits, sins, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, at least in Ephesians. But on the cross, he took care of both.
It's helpful to me. Whoever asked the question, it is helpful to me to always remember there are two men spoken of in Scripture. There is the first man, and there is the second man. And so when I see at the cross, I see that the first man, Adam, all that he was, all that he stood for, is absolutely condemned. It is under judgment, okay? That is the thought that we see. But again, I'm here with an old nature in me. You have an old nature. You're not going to get rid of that until the day the Lord takes you to glory. So the old nature can still manifest the fruit of the old man. If I'm not judging it, it comes out. And so those are S-I-N-S. They're the fruit that comes on that tree. And that is what is forgiven. But I'm a new creation in Christ, and we're going to come to that in this book. You and I are a new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works which God has before ordained in them. So that helps us to see. The first man, Adam, everything about him has been condemned. God is not going to bring any blessing through that first man. My blessing will all come through the second man. The forgiveness and the condemnation, the question there. Forgiveness means that condemnation is what took Christ there. Not for himself, but for me. He was there on my behalf. I was condemned. He was perfect. He came in and he said, I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to bear the judgment of all that you are and all that you have done. Because of that work, the slate has been wiped clean. I, by God's grace, am just what it says here. I am forgiven. I have been brought into this place where God, when he looks at me, who does he see? He sees his son. He sees the blood. He says in the language that John has given us from the Old Testament, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a wonderful place. This is where we've been brought into. And John took us a little while ago, starting into the future. And that's what we're going to have in the verses that we are taking up here. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. So I see from these verses that God has purposes that are going to be accomplished. I would just say to you young people, most of the Old Testament is still yet to be accomplished for His people Israel. Those promises are not thrown away. But right now, the platform from which God is working is the platform of grace. He's bringing, on the one hand, on the left, He's bringing those that were Jews. He's bringing them and He's putting them into the body of Christ. On the right hand are those that are Gentiles. Well, guess what He's doing? They're no longer just Gentiles. He's bringing them and putting them in that one body. We'll cover this later. There was once a middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. We're going to learn in this book that God says, I've broken that wall down. You don't have to do it. I've made them all one. But here is the future. Having made known unto us the mystery of His goodwill, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, now that's a big word. What does a dispensation mean? I live today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Today, God is calling out from among the nations those in grace. In the dispensation prior to that, it was law. Tony has reminded us the law could do only one thing. It could only condemn. It could never save. It could never give life. It could never give blessing. The law could only condemn what was wrong. Well, I learned here there's a new dispensation coming. This is the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so I ask the question, what does that mean? God says, I'm glad you asked. I want you to know, I've written in my word what the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to mean for you. He says, I'm going to gather together in one all things in Christ. I'm going to do that. I know you live in a world where Satan reigns. Don't worry. I'm in control of that world. I'm going to judge that in a day to come. And having done that, I'm going to gather together all things in Christ. And then I learn of two spheres. I learn of the heavenly sphere. Things in heaven. But it's not only that. There's going to be an earthly sphere of His blessing. Our Lord Jesus is going to reign over this earth. We're going to reign with Him. So those two spheres are before us. If you're here and you're not saved today, there's a sphere here that's not mentioned. It's the things under the earth. There is no salvation for them. There is no redemption for such a one as that. There is only the promise of eternal judgment for that world. This is blessing in this world and in the heavenlies.
So let me underline what Brother Chuck was giving us. Okay? Are you with me? You have no excuse. We've been going line upon line, precept upon precept, and we're trying to just get you to see that because it's a wonderful book. A really wonderful book. And if you feel a little bit overwhelmed, like, this is too much, it's okay. Because we still have 5 days. So we're going to just go over again, and in the evening we could go over it together. So don't say, it's too much for me. That's okay. We're going to get it. So I want you to underline the verse 9 that he started with. He made known to us the mystery. Right? So you, all of you, are now giving a privilege of clearance of the high security level. Okay? You know, in the government, only few people have that clearance. Okay? Have that clearance to go in and to see what the president is going to do. You are giving clearance of the highest level to know not what the president is going to do, but what the eternal God have planned. Now imagine that you have that thing cost $100. What we were given, it cost the blood of the Lord Jesus. Okay? You have a clearance card to open up into the counsel of God, the eternal God, and to go in and to discover the blessings that we have heard about. God is a blessing God. You see, the world today, to give you that picture about a God who is just, you know, standing with a big stick and gonna hit you with it. That's not what the God that the Bible revealed. The God that the Bible revealed is a Father. Is a blessed God who wanted to bless. Not only wanted to bless, wanted to bring you in and show you, come on in. I'm going to show you something. Have you ever, especially you ladies do that, I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows, right? And you feel so privileged that somebody shared with you that nobody else knows. Now, you are coming in to share something. Hey, you know what? Moses didn't have that clearance. Neither did Abraham. You and I and nobody have that clearance to go in and to see the counsel of God. Look at you, Christians. Look at you. Feel sorry for yourself? Come on. You could come in and see the counsel of God. That's number one. And then he said, he's, and I think a couple of brothers used the word adoption, used the word, what is the other word you used? Predestination. Okay. And I think Chuck said, it's a big word. Okay, I'm going to tell you what that word means. Okay. Marked out, write it down. I don't know how to spell predestination. It's a big word. If you know how to spell it, write it down. And if you don't, look at your Bible. That's how I learn how to spell. Most of the time I do that. When I get stuck, not know how to spell a word, I usually look at my Bible. That's it. It's kind of a cheat way for those of us who are heavenly men by birth. We're not born here. Okay, got it? Got it? Dispensation. Sorry. Predestination first. The other one is a bigger word too. Predestination marked out for a position. Have nothing to do with your salvation. Okay? There is no predestination for salvation. There is no predestination for salvation. Don't give me that look. Just write it down. I'll talk to you later. It's a predestination. You are marked out for a position. You are marked out. What university are you in? NJIT. And what are you studying? Architect. And I marked you to have a job in the biggest firm in New York to build, I don't know, a skyscraper or something. That's marked out for a position. That's predestination. Marked out for a position. Have nothing to do with your salvation. He's already in college. He's already studying architect. The second big word that Brother Chuck have mentioned, you see, he used a big word, and I, little guy, I'm going to explain the smaller. This, go ahead.
While you're on predestination.
Please.
Marked out for a position, for blessing.
Yes.
Right? Not for condemnation.
Absolutely.
Okay, I just want to add that.
Absolutely. There is no marked out for condemnation.
There's no marking out for condemnation. Yep. It is all marking out for blessing.
Got it so far? So good? With me? There is a test, remember? Write down. It's going to be an open book so you could look at your notes. The second big word that was mentioned is dispensation. What is dispensation? Have you heard that word? You go in the ministry meeting, you go in the Bible reading, and brother saying, dispensation. I'm like, what is that? You think of a dispenser like you dispense some kind of soda or something. No, that's not what it's talking about. Dispensation, are you with me, Kurt? All right, good. Dispensation is a period of time. Dispensation is a period of time where God deal with man in a certain way. It's a period of time where God deals with man in a special way. This is a period of time where we are studying the Bible. Then there will be a period of time where we're going to go to lunch. It's a period of time where God deals with man in a special way. So, we have mentioned a dispensation of the law. A period of time where God dealt with man by the law. Dispensation of grace. A period of time where God is dealing with man with grace. So far, so good. These are the way now we are in the council room of God. And we are getting these things open before us because you are blessed. You have a high clearance to understand. You are marked out for a blessing, for a position that no one else has. So far, so good. Did we get it? Okay.
Mystery.
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 No.
Mystery?
Yeah.
Oh, man. You're giving me all the hard one. All right. You know how to spell mystery? Write it down. So we have predestination, we have dispensation, and we have mystery. Write it down. Mystery is not like those mystery novels that you guys read. Mystery actually simply means this. Something that was hidden and now revealed. It's not mysterious like airy fairy, some kind of, you know, dream and visions and all of that stuff, and it's a mystery like. No, it is something that was hidden and now revealed. The counsel of God, that's why I said Abraham didn't have the clearance card, neither did Moses. You guys have it. You guys. You brothers and sisters have it. I gotta stop saying this word, guys. You brothers and sisters have it. Young, 14, 15, 16, whatever your age is, you have that privilege to know something that was not known in the Old Testament. So mysteries is something that mysterious, that like, oh, nobody knows, it's dark. And no, it's something that was not known, and now it is known. So far, so good? Write it down. You could answer anybody who asks you those questions. But I'm not giving you information. I want you to understand that. I am giving you what the Word of God have taught us, so you will have it in your heart, not only in here. Doesn't do you any good to kind of like, oh, yeah, this means that. Doesn't have impact. Because now when I see that nearness that you and I have, that no one, that the blessed God, the eternal God, is going to take Sam, Theo, Dan. Should I go through all the names? No, there is no time. Whoever is going to sit here next time, I'll mention their names. So sit up front. He's going to take you, that loving God, and tell you, look what I'm going to tell you. You are so special. You're so unique, and I love you so much, and I want to tell you more about what's in my heart toward you.
So, Brother Amo, mystery can be spelled S-E-C-R-E-T, secret.
Secret.
All right. It was a secret that God held.
He's trying to learn to spell mystery. He's giving me another word. No, but that's good. Please. Right.
And it's something that God has held secret in his heart until a certain period of time after the Lord Jesus dealt with sin and sins on the cross, that now he could make his purposes known to us, right? He couldn't make those things known to Moses or Abraham because things had not yet come to the point where the Lord would deal with sin and sins. So we are very, as we've been saying, we are very privileged to have, through the Apostle Paul, given by the Spirit, how God now is opening up the things that he has held in eternity and for a long period in the times of men, that now he has opened the secrets of his heart so that we would understand what a blessing, a blessed God he is. Brother Chuck?
I want to take it a step higher than we've had. Peter did not know this. John did not write about this mystery. None of the disciples wrote about this mystery. Who wrote about it? Only Paul. We won't learn this till the third day. But it was by revelation given to him. Revelation again. What does that mean? It means that it was that which was given by God that others could not know, could not have, could not see. It was especially, and there were four, five revelations given to Paul, especially. And we know that along with the revelation came the thorn in the flesh. but it's important to see that this is the height of the security clearance that we're talking about, that nobody else knew about it. No one else knew about it. But now you and I have been brought into the good of this. And along with the mystery, I'm going to read something else that I've gotten. I'm going to ask you a question now, and I'm going to go back to my opening statements. What have you had to do in any of the verses we've looked at? Just stop and think of that. What have I had to do?
Nothing.
I haven't had. This is the wonder of the book of Ephesians, that the door that we're coming into now is not the door of my responsibility, but it is the door of privilege that has been opened to me of what God the Father, God the Son, and our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, as we move on, it's what He's done for us. And He says, if you're going to be for me in the assembly, if you're going to carry on for me in chapter 4, I want you to know that this is what I have made you. This is my work that has been done in you. And so He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. What kind of an inheritance is He talking about? We've talked about Jews. We've talked about the earthly blessings that were promised to them. This is not earthly blessings in this verse. This inheritance that we have part of, I've read it expressed this way. If I want to see one part of the inheritance, I look up and I see the Lord Jesus there, and I'm there with Him. I'm seated in Him in the heavenly places. If I want to see the second part of it, I look down and I see all of what is going to be put in His hands in the millennial reign. And I'm seeing He's not coming from heaven alone. He's coming from heaven with me, with you. We're coming back with Him to reign over this earth. So this inheritance has two spheres. It has the heavenly side. It has the earthly side. And God says, I want you to know, my dear son, you have part in this, in the inheritance. And here's this word again, being predestinated. What did Emil say it means? Anybody remember?
Marked
out for blessing, according, predestinated, according to the purpose of Him. Again, I'm reading these verses of things that John has reminded us early on are going to happen, and they're going to happen. Don't look at the news. Don't look at what men are doing in this world. Don't look at the wars that are being fought in this world. I belong to the one who is greater than anything that is ever going to happen. And we're going to learn about His power in just a few minutes. And so, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. Let me tell you, what does that mean? It means that He's the moving force behind everything that's going on. The world's not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you about the power of this man, the power of the armies of this country, the military force, all of these things. And God is saying to you and I as His sons, set all that aside. I am the moving force. I am the driving force. And everything is going to be done according to the counsel of my own will. Isn't that a wonderful place to be brought into? Who's the man that's given it to you? He's Paul. Where is he? He's in a dungeon. He's in a dungeon, and you can't imagine, and I can't imagine. You can read what a dungeon in Rome must have been like. But this is why Paul rose above the circumstances that were going on in the world around him, and why he can say, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm here to do His will in this world because I have this secret that Emil helped us with. I have this secret that lets you know what's going to happen in a day to come.
This is really sweet.
Oh.
I mean, this is some wonderful things. If you have not known before, known a little bit of it, it's really great to reflect upon this. It'll help us to have, as young people, a really proper perspective of what is going on in your life and in the world. It helps us to get above all of the fray down here, right? Because you're going through very challenging times. But it's wonderful to know that God's own will is going to bring about his purposes. And that right now we have these things, these blessings, they're in Christ Jesus. Right? So I often ask myself, where am I taking my information from? Right? On a daily basis. Now we know all of the technology and TikTok and social media. And we want to challenge you as young people to spend time in the Word of God. Spend time appreciating that we have been marked out for blessing and position, sons. We're forgiven. And to move beyond just always worrying about our sins, because he's dealt with that. We understand the ground that we once were on. But now to know that he's doing this for our benefit, but also for his own good pleasure. And sometimes we don't think of this about God, that God was in eternity. But you know what? He wanted to make us that we would be in fellowship and communion with him. And when he's now brought us back to himself through redemption and paying the price to buy us back, he wants us to know how much he has showered upon us. It's according to his riches, according to his purpose, according to his mind. And I like the way that Brother Amo brought up this thought about the highest clearances. You know, you get fired from the government at this high level if you share outside of the circle of those that have that clearance. Share it amongst yourselves. Say, you know, we are blessed. While the world is telling you, you know, you're looking corny. Look how you dress, like a nun or like this. Or you're always in church. Or you don't go to these kind of parties and involved in this. Well, you know, you call up one of your brothers and sisters and say, you know, we're blessed. Because you know what they're telling me at school. You know what I'm seeing on TikTok. You know what's out on Instagram. Oh, do you know? Sin is condemned in the flesh. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are sons. How about we communicate those things that we have been given the clearance to? And that you don't have to worry about, right? Because the other thing you hear, name it, claim it, every blessing is ours on the earth. Oh, no, our blessings are spiritual. And our full blessings that are in Christ, because we want us to emphasize that everything that we have here, the Spirit of God is saying, it's in him. It is in him. We have received this through him, accepted in the beloved. So you say, you know, you don't worry about somebody that says, well, you know, you got to touch this and you want to touch that building and you'll own. Hey, Christ, he already owns all those things. But every blessing that's spiritual we have in him for his own good pleasure and for our blessing.
I think this is really, really, really key for us. Because we can go through this and become overwhelmed. Because there's so much here. And I will say, as long as we're in this world, as men, and we're in Ephesians, and we study this, we are going to continue to gain of the blessings that God has prepared for us in the person of His Son. His heavenly blessings in Christ. We will never in this world exhaust them. But you know something? They will have an effect on us, on our lives, as we meditate on them. That will also happen. So as we go through this book, I'll just set this before you, because Tony has just said also how he notices in Christ, in him, in the beloved. And in chapter 1, 2, and 3, those are the expressions. Okay? Because God has purposed everything in the person of his Son, the beloved. And then he's chosen us to be blessed in him. Us,
I want to read a verse from 2 Thessalonians to emphasize this thought, right? That lines up with where we are in chapter 1. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, it says there, when he comes in that day, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, to be glorified in his saints. Here's Christ. So I just want you to think of it. Get a hold of this. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the scene as a man, went to the cross, paid the redemptive price. And I trust again that we have all come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus because he condemned sin in the flesh on the cross and he saved you and I. And then it says here in Thessalonians that he's going to be glorified in you and me. In us who he redeemed. The sinners that were unworthy. And that he is going to be glorified in you and me. Seriously. But you see, this is the glory of his grace. Will be just that he has redeemed us by grace and brought us to God and brought us into this place of sonship relationship that we have with him. But I just want to emphasize this because as we appropriate what he's given to us, chapter 1, 2, 3, what is really we would set before us as doctrinal, okay, the truth that is set before us that we're trying to expropriate now, trying to understand something of it. As we move forward, we're going to find in chapter 4, 5, and 6 that it's in the Lord. And that's where the rubber meets the road, where we take what is given to us in truth that we meditate on that has an effect in our lives as we move forward. But we have to meditate on this, right? And appropriate as we just get a little tidbit this morning. But it helps us. Because as we focus on Christ, what goes out of focus?
Everything else.
Because greater is he that is in you and us in him than he that is in the world.
So I want to underline, John, and use it to bring us into the next portion, what you're saying. And that is, yes, I will be overwhelmed. I will never exhaust what is here. But I want to encourage not just young brothers, but I want to encourage young brothers and young sisters to visit the book room. Look for the writings of brethren that are a huge help. Hamilton Smith on the book of Ephesians. J&D. I love him. I read him. I don't always understand him the first or the second or the third or the fourth time. William Kelly. These are giants that were in the Word of God. I read it, and I sit and scratch my head. Well, what is he saying? So what's the next step for us when we pick up the Scripture, or I pick up the steps, or the writings of a brother? Before I read, I say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to understand what these verses mean, that as John has said, they might affect me today, that they might affect my feet, where I go, that I might affect my ears. What am I willing to listen to? They're not garbage cans. These are not garbage cans. I got to be careful what I listen to. What do I look at? Okay? What am I spending my time looking at? You see? So this is the effect. And I want to then take us then into what God has given to us to enable us to be here for him. We read in verse 11, according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. But then I'm brought in whom ye, these were Gentiles, in whom you Gentiles, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me tell you something. God doesn't seal what is not his. He seals what belongs to him. What is the seal of Ephesians? What is the thought behind a seal? If I had shown you this Bible years ago, it's quite unlike the seal God gives. It had my name across the bottom of it. It was the property of Chuck Berry. That's what the Holy Spirit is in you. It is the mark of ownership that God says, I own that young man. I own that sister. She is mine. I had put my spirit within her. I always have to remember that. It says here, who is the earnest? Now, the earnest is a word that many young people might not be familiar with, but you can think of it as a down payment. Used to be, at least once upon a time, you had to have a down payment. Maybe you still do, to buy certain big things. God says, this is the down payment. On this person, I have already purchased them. They are mine. My blood, the Lord Jesus says, has been shed for that one. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Well, that's the redemption of my body. That's when I've left this earth. I'm with the Lord. I am redeemed now as a saint of God, but redemption will be complete someday. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to see Him as He is. So this word about sealing, about the Holy Spirit living within you and I, is a key verse for us, a key thought to remember, that He is there for comfort, He is there for assurance, He is there for blessing, He is there for everything I need on this spiritual journey until the Lord takes me home. So maybe, brethren, I don't know how much time we're going to have.
We're done.
Yeah, we're done.
So, we're done. I just give you one more word than Chuck gave you. He gave you ownership for seal. And then for the earnest, in the New King James, it gives you the guarantee. But I would give you the word security. The down payment, the security. Right? So his ownership, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay? And the security, right, that is the guarantee of our inheritance with Him. It's a guaranteed thing. It's secure in Christ.
I just want to encourage brothers or sisters alike that we'd love to talk with you during the afternoon time. If you've got questions and something hasn't been clear, that's what we're here for. I don't say that we can clear everything up. I don't know whether we can or not. But we wanted you to know that we're available. So just tap us on the shoulders. Let us know if you want to talk about something. It's a wonderful thing when we're in a subject that's so deep as this to be able just to converse with others. So,
right, the brother that closed the meeting in prayer, please also give thanks for the food. And then from there, we will head right to the dining room, correct?